The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as
Pastor Fidel Gomez from Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, Florida,
brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on the cutting edge.
If you have a Bible, would you open it to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, and then also we'll be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We will start in 2 Corinthians, and we will end up in Ephesians, chapter 2. Man, it's just so true about getting older. What's interesting, however, is that there are those people that still have a tendency to say this, man, I'm getting old. And I've looked at some of these people and I've said, no, you got there already. But we keep saying, we're getting old, we're getting old. Some of us got there a while ago. But as we look at this short time together that I want to spend with you, I've entitled our short time together, Don't Forget Why You Are Here. Because as we get older, maybe just me, but ask my wife, man, I forget everything now. I didn't used to be like that. I didn't used to be that I forgot. Right now, before I came up here, I'm sitting right there and I said to my wife, where did I leave my Bible? Right now I'm sitting and I forgot where it was. And I was almost sitting on my Bible. And it's like that now with just about everything. Your keys, your phone, your glasses. How many of you, this happened to me at our house not long ago. We have a dining room, and I'm standing in the dining room, and I say to myself, I need to go into the garage to get something. And as I make my way over, I open the door into the garage, and I enter into the garage. And as I'm standing in the middle of the garage, I ask myself a question. What was that question? Remind me, why did I come in here? And it just seems like that. And so because of life, because you're parents, you're raising children, you're trying to make a living, you're trying to pay bills, you're trying to stay up with the activity of life, there's such a pressure on many of us, specifically more younger people, but on many of us, there is such a pressure to stay up with life, the health of the kids, the future of the kids, the bills that have to be paid, the car that broke down, the job that is about to be over, that we can find ourselves being myopic and honing in on all of the activity of life and forget why we're really here. We can get so entangled in the cares of this world. And we can get so wrapped up in the cares of life and in the cares of finances that us being Christians that are here on a divine mission seems to just go out the window. Not for everybody, but for some of us. And so I wanted to take a few minutes and remind us of four things from the scriptures that the Bible says this, you are. There's a lot more, but for us, our short time together, I want us to look at four areas where the Bible specifically says to the Christian, you are. And one of the things that I want us to remind us of is just how short life is. Do we forget that? Some of us, when we were younger, did you ever think when you were younger that you're going to live forever? I don't know what it was about me, but when I was younger, I thought only old people got old. Because there was people that when I was young were old, and then I got old, and they were still old. And there's just people that just have always been old, and I'm thinking, I guess just old people get old, but I'm going to stay young forever. I'm 65 years old. I never saw 65 years old coming in my life. So we forget that there is an end in sight. And I don't want to be morbid, and I don't want to, like, oh, great, this is a great message. Come to remind us we're going to die. But we have to remember there is an end. My wife has this thing that she says whenever we're talking to people. She says to me, she says, Fidel, if something ever happened, wait, stop. It is going to happen. I'm going to be gone one day. All of us in this room at some point are going to be gone. Have we been successful in life? But right away, some of us will say, okay, so to determine whether I've been successful or not, then let's see, how much money did I make from the time I started working till the time I died? And use that as a gauge by which you determine if you were a success. How many houses did I build? How many businesses did I start? How successful was I in relationships? Success for a Christian is never measured by anything physical. For you as a Christian, for me as a Christian, God measures a successful life this way. Did I accomplish everything that God had laid out for me? That success has nothing to do with anything physical. Did I reach the heights that God had established for me? Did I accomplish the goals that God had for me? Was I faithful to Him in the areas in which He called me to be faithful? And so, if we are going to remember why we're here, we need to understand there is coming an end. And there is going to be a time when we as Christians, we will stand before the Lord according to the scriptures and answer for the deeds in the body, whether good or bad. That doesn't mean that we lose salvation. We're saved. We're going to heaven. It's about faithfulness. Did I do what God called me to do? That's all that I will answer for. My wife won't be there. Ben Lawson won't be there when I stand before God. Now, my wife's going to heaven and Ben's going to heaven. Don't misunderstand me. But when I die and I stand before God, none of you will be there. It will be me and my God. I answer to Him in the same way that you do. So I'm just going to give out to you four different areas in which I believe God's called us to remember we are. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 2, where we begin in verse 14. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, now remember, Paul is writing to the Christians. Paul is writing to the church. He's not writing to non-Christians. He's not writing to those that don't believe in God. He's writing to Christians. And so beginning in verse 14, he says this, "Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us." Please take note. Paul is telling us God uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Now watch verse 15. Here's the "we are." "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, we are an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as though sent from God." I wrote it this way in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. We are to be a heavenly aroma to everyone around us. You are called by God an aroma. You are called by God to have a fragrance. Let's pretend that heaven has an essence. Heaven has a fragrance. Heaven has a certain aroma. Well, when you are saved and you are here on this earth, you represent that aroma of heaven. And we could go on to list what that would look like, the aroma of love and joy and peace and patience and all of that. But you represent heaven. So that means that in the way that you speak, there should be this sweet-smelling, savory aroma that represents heaven. Because you're a Christian. We are the aroma of heaven. That's what the Apostle Paul says. But I want you to consider a different set of words. I want you to consider the word smell. Do you notice a difference in the impact it might make in you between me saying there's a smell versus there's an aroma? There's a bit of a difference in that, wouldn't you say? If I said to you, there is a stench in this room, or I said to you, there's an aroma in this room, is there a difference? And Ben, please forgive me. But if I said, it stinks in this room, or I said to you, man, there's this sweet aroma in this room, would you say there's a difference in that? Well, the same is in Christianity, the same is in our lives. And that's not to say that any one of us, myself included, every single day has this sweet smelling aroma, wake up on the right side of the bed and we just wake up worshiping God and we sing like Greg sings all throughout the house, and we go to in our car and we're just worshiping the Lord. There's some days that we just stink. There is. We don't do it perfect. If anybody told you that if you became a Christian, that everything was just going to be perfect for you, can I tell you this? They lied to you. Because Jesus promised you in the book of John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world, you're going to face some stinky situations. And some of those stinky situations are going to rub off on you. And every now and then, you as a husband, you're going to come home with a stench of the world on you. And every now and then, you as a wife, you're going to come home from work with a stench on you. But that doesn't mean we have to stay there. Because we are not just an aroma. And it's not us. You'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that this body of ours, this tent, it's just a jar of clay. But it's this treasure that lives inside of us that produces this aroma. It's not me that all of a sudden, man, I got saved and I got this heavenly aroma everywhere I go because I'm just such a good person. It's this treasure that lives inside of me. Aroma. Fragrance. What do you think of when I say to you, picture walking by a bakery and you can get a whiff of the fresh baked bread coming out through the doors. Don't you smell it? What happens when you're in a hurry and you're in a rush and you have to stop at a gas station and go into a gas station bathroom? Do you get the same kind that you just take it in and you go, oh, man, that oil. Oh, I love that oil in that. No, you don't. But some of us, when we go to work, some of us rub up against us and go, there's a stench. And it's the attitude. Something has impacted our lives that has impacted our attitude. That our attitude stinks. And I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. Sometimes I get out of bed in the morning as a pastor at Calvary Chapel. I get up in the morning and my wife looks at me and says, what is wrong with you? You need to go back to bed. I don't know what that is. Well, it's a spiritual battle and we're attacked. I know that. But the fact of the matter is that when God looks down from heaven and he sees his daughter, he doesn't see a stink. He doesn't see a stench. He doesn't see a smell. He sees a daughter, he sees a son that has the aroma of his son, that has the fragrance of his son Jesus. That fresh bouquet of red roses that you, your husbands, are going to buy for your wife because Valentine's Day is coming up. He hinted very, very gently. You know that aroma, that scent that comes from a red rose? When God looks down from heaven, that is what he sees in us. That's that aroma. We grew up in Las Vegas, Nevada. And in Las Vegas, probably like here, we had the four seasons. There was summer. There was, what comes after summer? Fall. After fall comes winter. After winter comes spring. And interestingly enough, and again, I'm sure that it's the same everywhere, but during the winter months, everything is dried up. Everything is brown. Not a lot of green. There's not a lot of life. There's not a lot of growth. But then after winter comes spring, where things begin to open up again. The leaves begin to bud again. The grass begins to start to grow again. And then comes summertime, where life is at full bloom and the roses are blooming and the flowers, you can smell them. But then comes the fall. Well, I want you to understand that during the winter months, one of the reasons why there is no life is because of the situation around it, the air around it. There is no ability for the trees to grow. The weather is too cold. The chill is in the air. And so the trees are not able to bear any fruit. But then when summer comes, now there's some ability. The air is there and it's able to bring life. Well, listen to this. Listen to this. When you come home after work, you have the ability to bring summer into your home, even in the wintertime. When you're understanding the fragrance that you represent, when you really capture that you have this aroma of heaven, you can walk into your home even in the middle of winter, but yet bring summer into your home. But when you have lost sight of this position that you have in Christ, that he looks at you as this beautiful fragrance, that he looks at you as this beautiful aroma, and you lose sight of that because of the pressures of life, because of the pressures of kids and finances and everything else. Even when it's summer outside, you can bring winter into your home. And during the winter months, everything dries up. And if you're not capturing what it is that, how it is that God looks at you from heaven and says, you are here on this earth to be an aroma of heaven to everybody around you. You forget that because of the pressures of life, and you got this overwhelming pressure on your life because things just ain't happening. Even in the most beautiful summer day, you can bring the chill of winter into your home. That's sad. Because God looks upon us and says, but wait, did you forget why you're here? Do you think that the only reason you're here is just to make a living? You're a Christian. You have the spirit of my, if you have the spirit of God living inside of you, I left you here for a reason. And every now and then when the enemy comes and wants to draw you away from what you were really called to do, and gets you tangled up into the things of the world, every now and then, you need to take a stand that says, I'm not going to bend. I know why I'm here. I'm on a divine mission for God. I'm here to spread the aroma of heaven. Taking a stand. Not bending. This is what I believe. This is where I stand. I love this story of this little boy in the fourth grade. It took a stand. I love this. The other day, our fourth grade teacher asked us what our favorite animal was. And when she asked me, I said, my favorite animal is fried chicken. She said, I don't think that's funny, but she couldn't have been right because everyone in the class laughed. My parents told me to always be truthful and honest, and I am. Fried chicken is my favorite animal. My teacher sent me to the principal's office, and I told him what happened, and he laughed too, and he said, please don't do it again. The next day in class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. I told her that it was chicken. She asked me why, so I told her, because you can make them into fried chicken. She sent me back to the principal's office again. He laughed and he said, please don't do it again. I don't understand. My parents taught me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. Today, my teacher asked me to tell her what famous person I admire the most. So I said to her, Colonel Sanders. But there's, there's a time that you go, this is who I am. Life is pressuring me. Money is funny. Money is talking to me. You know money talks, right? You know what it says? Goodbye. Money is talking to me. Money is being funny, and the kids this, and the parents this, and the truck this, and the car this. But I'm not going to forget why I'm here. I have a purpose, and it's not just to exist. I have a purpose why I'm here. We are called to be the fragrance. That was the first thing that I noted in this area of scripture that we were called. Secondly, go to chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians, and we'll see the second thing that the Bible says that we are. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? So watch what he says now. You yourselves are a letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. Watch what he says now. You, the Christian, you show that you are a letter from Christ. So first of all, he says, you're a fragrance. You're not a stench. Even though sometimes we feel like a stench. You're an aroma, even though sometimes life just stinks. Secondly, he says, you're a letter. You are a letter. Now, what do you do to a letter, with a letter, when you receive a letter? Not a trick question. What do you do? You receive an email, you receive a letter, you open it, what do? You read it. So picture this. My life is a letter. The idea is that you read good news by my actions. By my attitude, the idea is that as you read my life, you're encouraged. The idea is that as you read my life, because I'm a letter from heaven, just like you. I'm no different than you. The idea is that as you read my letter, you're given hope. But because of the pressures of life, because of the cares of this world, because of the deceitfulness of wealth, sometimes you may read this letter right here, and you may come up with the conclusion, it's hopeless. If that's what heaven is like, I don't want any part of it. You guys been to the movies, right? You've been to the movies. The movie is scheduled to start at 7 o'clock at night. But it doesn't start at 7 o'clock at night. It doesn't start till about 7:45 at night. Because for 45 minutes, after you've eaten your two $50 hot dogs, and you're sitting in that chair for 45 minutes, what did you watch? Previews. And because you watched the previews, you made a determination. You saw the preview of that particular movie. How long is a preview? 60 seconds maybe? I don't know. So for 60 seconds, you watched a preview, let's say, of the next Star Wars or whatever. Based upon the preview, you made a determination. Sometimes my wife and I will be at the movies and we watch a preview and we'll look at each other and say, would you watch that? And she'll go, absolutely not. We have made a determination about the entire movie based upon the preview. There's other times that we will go to a movies and we will sit and watch a preview. And as we watch this preview unfold, we'll look at each other and say, would you pay to watch that movie? Oh, yeah. I got it. If the preview is that good, I got to see the rest of it. Well, did you forget? Because I'm here to remind you. Did you forget that your life, this letter, you are the preview of heaven? So you go to work and people watch you, the non-Christian person. The non-Christian person that works next to you, works with you. The non-Christian person that lives next door to you. They're watching your life because you happen at one point or another, you happen to say, hey, listen, I'm a Christian. Jesus has come into my life, man, and my life is just so different now. And God, I'm not perfect, but God is working in my life. And so they're watching you. And unfair or unfair, they will make a determination about the rest of Christianity, the rest of heaven, based upon your life, your letter, which is the preview of heaven. So some people will look at our lives, watch the preview, and say, if heaven is like the preview, thank you, but no thank you. If you are the preview of what is up in heaven, let me tell you, man, I'm good. I'm good right here, right where I am. But for some others, other people will look at you and the letter that they read, the attitude, the encouragement you give, the hope that you give, the life that you give, the joy that people see on your face, the happiness with which you walk into work and you maintain it even through the obnoxious boss, the mean customers. You are able to maintain your focus on the Lord, and people read this letter and they may never say it, but they will look at you and they'll say, man, if heaven is half as good as this preview, I want to know some more. So when somebody reads your life, when you walk into work, when you go to school, when you visit a neighbor, when you're home for the holidays and you're amongst a bunch of non-Christian people and you hear the cursing, you hear the filthy jokes, what do they read in your life? Because it's easy to just compromise and give in. It's easier just to say, oh, I'm only going to be here for a week. I'll just put up with it and I'll just pretend that I'm one of them. But God, you know my heart. God, you know my heart. You know I love you. I don't want you to take this as something that is an effort on my part to beat up on you, because I go through these things. The words that are on my life sometimes are embarrassing to me because I struggle. I'm impatient. I don't know if you have heavy traffic here, but driving down in South Florida, that's one of the hardest things is driving in a part of the world where I know for a fact that I'm the only one that knows how to drive. And it's this impatience that I live with, that sometimes if I'm not careful, especially, and to God's credit, I've been a part of a very large church in Fort Lauderdale, that I can go somewhere and somebody will recognize me and somebody will say, hey, Pastor, Home Depot, Lowe's, a grocery store. Hey, Pastor Fidel, how you doing? And the first thing that comes into my mind is, how was I acting? Was I acting okay? Did I do anything stupid? Because I'm a letter. Here's the way that I put it. We are a heavenly letter that is supposed to inspire others to know Jesus. My life, the letter that Jesus has written on my life, others should be able to read it and be inspired to say, I want to know Jesus the way that you do. But again, though, nobody's perfect. Nobody does it perfect 24/7, but that's the goal to which we should be striving. So what have we seen so far? We're what? What was the first thing that we are? Aroma, a fragrance. What's the second thing that we just talked about? We're a letter. Now look at chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to see one other thing that we are, beginning in verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And watch this now. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Here it is. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You are the ambassador for Christ. You are the one that has been sent like a soldier. I know that we live kind of in a military area. And forgive me, I was not in the military. But here's what I understand. Our government will send a soldier to a place. Name the place, wherever it is, whatever troubled area there is in the country, in the world. And that soldier has left this place and has gone to a distant place. And that soldier has left here, gone to a distant place with a message. And it's not the soldier's message. The soldier is taking a message that was given to him. And the soldier, the idea in some senses of the word, maybe not always, is going there to liberate. Going there to a distant place with a message that is not his own, that has been given to him for the sake of helping to set people free that have been in bondage. Fine. With all due respect, I want us to pretend something. Again, with all due respect, I want us to pretend something. Let's call this soldier John Doe. John Doe is trained here. John Doe is equipped here. John Doe is given the message of liberation here. This is your mission. This is your task. Here are the tools. Here's the weaponry. Now go off to a distant land and go there and do what you were sent to do. But something happens to this soldier, John Doe. John Doe starts getting distracted. John Doe finds himself liking the music. John Doe finds himself that instead of going on patrols, 2x2, 3x3, whatever it is, John Doe starts to isolate himself, the soldier. And he starts going into these villages on his own, apart from his brothers, sisters in the military. And he begins to make friends with folks that he has gone there to fight. He reaches out a hand of fellowship and he makes friends with somebody that is supposed to be an enemy. Now, call him what you will, but it's a pretend thing that I'm proving a point here. And now this soldier, John Doe, starts talking like the people in that area. Now this soldier that was sent from here to a distant land with a message that's not his own for the sake of setting people free has now begun to blend in. So that now the soldier, John Doe, can't be differentiated from the rest of the people. Something broke down. Such is the case with us as Christians when we find ourselves that we're talking about we're ambassadors. We have been sent here, given a message that is not our message. We've been given the message of heaven, and Jesus was sent to a distant place. And he gave us his message. Go into all the world. In the same way that the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you, said Jesus. So we are these soldiers now, and we are here in this distant land. And that soldier, John Doe, that is on the other side of the world, he's only there temporarily, because one day he's coming home. So we're here as ambassadors, spokespersons for heaven. But what happens to me when I find myself beginning to blend in? What happens to me if I have been called not by a church, not because of a religion, not because of a denomination, but because of God's word? I have been called to be a spokesperson for heaven. But because I find myself blending in the different areas of life, and now nobody can tell the difference, how effective am I going to be? I have forgotten why I'm here. I'm here on a divine mission, and I'm only here for a short time. I might live to be, I hope I don't live to be 100 years old. I don't want to be 100 years old. But if you live to be 70, 80, 90 years old, what is that in comparison to eternity? How do you compare those two? So did we forget? Did I forget that when I gave my life to Jesus, I got saved. My wife and I gave our lives to Christ in 1978. And it was a radical salvation, conversion. But because of life, because of jobs, because of this, because of other things, I just kind of started to kind of cool off a little bit and got back into the groove of life and raising a family and built a couple of houses and playing my sports and this, that, and the other. But then this happened and that happened, and then come to realize, wait a minute, hold on a second. Why am I here? You know, we have those questions. We have those questions that haunt us. Who am I? Where am I going? Why am I here? Who let the dogs out? No, not that one, but we have these questions. And I started to ask myself, why did I get saved? What was all that about? What I gave my life to Christ. There was this transformation and conversion, but I'm back to the same thing again. The fighting, the pressure, the money, the whole thing. I go, wait, I'm missing something. I had lost sight. As ill-equipped as I may have been, and as unworthy as I may have been, and as sinful as I may have been, I realized I am an ambassador. I have been sent from heaven to this place to bring a message of deliverance and liberty to those that are hostages and those that are prisoners. I remember that. And by no means did my life become perfect. But there was such a purpose that came to surface for my life. There was such a clear direction that came to my life that I realized that there was so much more to life than just surviving. And I realized that people that say that the Christian life is boring, you're missing something. Because the Christian life is anything but boring. To be a part of watching somebody's life be transformed from darkness to light, to be used by God, to see somebody's life go from being a citizen of earth to a citizen of heaven, there's nothing like it. So we are three things. The last one that I want to share with you, Ephesians. We're going to move quickly here, I promise. Ephesians chapter 2. So we are an aroma, we're a letter, we're messengers, and the last thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you probably have this magnet on the door of your refrigerator. Chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and underline this, my Bible says to do good works. It doesn't say to do good things. Anybody can do good things. Non-Christian people can do good things, but we as Christians are called to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So that means that each one of us, every woman, every man, every young person, every old person, you have work to do for Christ. It doesn't mean that you're called to be a preacher. It can mean that you are somebody that is to be raising your children at home and training them up in the ways of the Lord. It can mean that you're out on the construction.